Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Meg Robinson. On today's podcast, we hear a message from the preaching series on Genesis called Beginnings. This sermon focuses on the sanctity of work. Let's listen in to Pastor Scott Torres' message from Genesis 2, 4 through 17. Made for more.
Parking signs are made to give clarity to everyone considering parking where they're posted. Parking signs are made to give clarity to anyone considering parking where they're posted. Now, I'd like for you to take a moment and look at this sign. And see if you can piece together the days and the times that you're able to park. I'll give you a brief moment. Have you got it? Well, up until a few years ago, parking in Los Angeles, California was incredibly confusing because signs were hard to understand. And part of the reason was because traffic rules were very complex, resulting in the need to convey a lot of information in a very small area. Now, I'd like for you to take a look at the signs that used to be where this sign now is. Incredibly confusing, right? People got tickets all the time, and I can see why. Signs are meant to help. They are made to bring clarity, not confusion. Well, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, and today we are going to learn three things from the beginning that we are made for. And to be honest, our culture has made these three things incredibly confusing. Our culture has made these things incredibly confusing. So far in our study of Genesis, we've covered chapter 1, where we've seen the main character in this Hebrew narrative, the self-existing Creator God, speak the material world into existence. In day 1, He said, "Let there be light." Day 2, He created the atmosphere. Day 3, dry ground and plants. Day 4, sun, moon and stars. Day 5, the birds and sea animals. Day 6, land animals and humans in His image. And then on day 7, He created a day of Sabbath rest. And so all of this was done by God. And I believe that this was done in a literal 7 days, and many of you do too. And it's clear that God is creative, and we've seen Him create according to chapter 1 in that first narrative and in part of into chapter 2. Well, last week, we finished off the first unit in the book of Genesis when we began chapter 2 talking about a Sabbath rest and its relevance in our lives today. And so today, we will begin the second unit in the book of Genesis, starting in verse 4, where what part of the chapter does, it zooms in into day 6 of creation week. And what it does is it basically gives us just a little bit more detail of what happened when God was working and creating. Now, a little context. Chapter 2, verse 4 starts much like verse 1 of chapter 1 that says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, verse 4 of chapter 2 reads this way: "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and made the heavens." The Hebrew word translated here, account, it occurs 10 different times in the book of Genesis, and it occurs at the beginning of each main section. God, through Moses, inserts this word to indicate to us and to its Jewish readers at the time, or to Moses' Jewish readers at the time, that we we're transitioning into a new section. And for our purposes, verse 4 here, just like verse 1 of chapter 1, is an independent sentence. And this chapter or this section will run all the way through chapter 4. Well, as we look at the next narrative of creation, which again is a detailed account of day 6, we're going to see three things that God made us for. Three things that God made us for. And these things are very important because they help us understand our relational connection to God. And they help us to understand the meaning of work and why we are accountable to God for our decisions. This passage is a very, very important passage because our culture, our fallen world, has skewed these things. And so it's very important that we dial in. So I want to encourage you to listen in. Three things that God made us for. And the first thing that God made us for is for relationship. God made you and I, God made mankind for relationship. Genesis reveals who God is. We see that He has always existed and that He is the creator and that He is the sovereign. And in His grace, He chose to create mankind, as we looked at, for Himself. He didn't make mankind to be independent, to be of Himself. No, God created mankind for Himself. And this is evident in chapter 1 when we see God create mankind special. Mankind is the apple, or He's the apex of God's creation. Mankind, unlike anything else that God created, was the only created thing made to mirror or to image God. So that way, when you see mankind on earth, you see a glimpse of God. Mankind was special. But we don't just see that mankind was special when made for a relationship in chapter 1. We see it now in chapter 2 in a few different ways. We see it first in how God's name changes from chapter 1 into chapter 2. Now, up until this point in the narrative, Moses used only one name or one designation for God. He used the word God in our English, but in the Hebrew, he uses the name Elohim. In the English, as I said, it's translated God, but in Hebrew, it's Elohim. And so far through Genesis, you've seen this English word for God or designation for God 35 different times, if you were counting, over the past 4 weeks since we started the series. For example, you see it here in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Elohim, this name designated for God, emphasizes, and you see this in chapter 1, God's power and majesty as the creator of the universe. But beginning here in chapter 2, verse 4, God's name changes, and it goes from Elohim in the Hebrew to Yahweh Elohim, or in the English, Lord God. An example of this is in verse 4. It says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth." And notice that you see in our passage this name designated for God, Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, 8 different times. You see it here 4 times, and then throughout the rest of our passage, you see it 4 other times. Now, Yahweh is God's personal name as the covenant-keeping God of Israel. It's the name by which God revealed Himself later on to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh, or translated Lord in the English, it comes from the Hebrew verb to be. And it means that God is the self-existent, self-determining one, the absolute being of all beings. And so when Moses links these two names, Elohim and Yahweh, or Yahweh Elohim, what it does is it signifies that God is his people's creator and covenant redeemer. God is his people's creator and covenant redeemer. Yahweh Elohim means the self-existent creator. You see that in chapter 1. And then now here in chapter 2, he's the one who keeps covenant with his people. Covenant is so important. The word covenant means promise. God literally covenants himself to his people. The self-existent creator God who now covenant with his people. Although it's not seen on the surface of our English translations, there is a change of tone where there is a more personal concern with God and his relationship to man. You can't really see it, but if you understand the Hebrew language and if you understand what's going on, the tone changes. And so Moses, what he's doing is he's telling Israel that their God, this God of the covenant who led them out of Egypt, is the same creator God that made them. And this would be powerful for them. That the God who is the creator also promises himself to us. See, God made us for relationship. And that's what you see here. You see that God made us for relationship. And we don't just see God making us for a relationship through the changing of his name. But we see it in verse 7 in how man is intentionally formed. Follow with me. Moses sets the scene in verses 5 and 6 by describing the untended condition of the earth before God forms man. He writes that there's no shrubs, no plants, no rain on the earth, and no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then in verse 7, he says that the Lord God formed man from the ground. The Lord God formed man from the ground. The term form here indicates that this act of creation by God was an intentional, careful design. The same word that's used here is later used in Genesis chapter 6 to indicate the intentions of mankind's hearts. That same word is used here, but here as it's used to convey divine intentionality. And so God carefully sculpts mankind from the dust, and then he breathes his life into him. You see, as a reader, you read this and you see that there's warmth and there's intimacy here in the scene where track with me, God gets face to face with his lifeless creation and he blows or he puffs as one would blow on a fire to revive it. And he puffs and he gives life to Adam. Now I want you to take a moment with me. And let's all do this. Let's all together take a breath. Ready? Go. Let's do that one more time. You know they teach y'all that in your exercise classes, right? Let's breathe together. Ready? Go. That breath that we just took, the two breaths that we just took, it is the life of God living inside of us. It is the life of God given to us. When Adam first experienced the breath of life, he came alive and began to breathe on his own. I remember seeing my younger children born, and although they were somehow breathing in the womb, I don't quite understand all that. I do remember the first time when they came out, and the doctor took Bryce out, and I remember distinctly him fighting and gasping for air. All I heard was choking. And I was standing there going, come on, breathe. And then you hear all this suctioning going on. You know what I'm talking about. And then I heard this cry. And when I heard the cry, it was a good sign that signaled that he was breathing. God breathed life into Adam. And even now, I know we take breathing for granted. Some of you don't. But that's the very life of God. It's the very breath of God in us. Well, God not only carefully and intentionally forms man, but he further proves his desire to be in relationship with him by creating a place where they could dwell together. A garden in Eden. Verse 8 describes this scene when it says this, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Now when Moses writes that God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, he's probably writing from his perspective and location in the Sinai, which would probably locate Eden somewhere in the area of Mesopotamia or modern day Iraq. Here's a map that I have, maybe just to show you. Now, please know that no one knows 100% about this. A lot of this is speculation, but it was so long ago, and we must allow, for example, topographical change, like what might have come from the great flood. So we don't really know, but God, in the beginning, created a place to show his creation that he was designed for a relationship with God. And just to be clear, Eden would be the geographical area in which the garden is placed. See, Eden is not the garden. The garden was in Eden. And by the way, I haven't mentioned this, but the word Eden commonly means delight. God created a place that was delightful for his creation. And then there's the garden, a paradise, a place of perfection, a place unlike any other place that, notice the text says, which God had planted. The garden was special. It would be the place where, for example, later you see in chapter 3, God would walk in the cool of the day and he would commune with Adam and he would commune with Eve. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. It was a special place. Verse 9 and the following go on to share a little more about this garden. It says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and good and evil. And so here we see the mention of these first two trees at the center of the garden. One tree, when eaten, nourishes and gives life. And then the other, when it's eaten, brings about the knowledge of good and evil. And then finally in verse 10 and following, we see a river watering the garden that flowed from Eden. And from there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon or Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. Verse 12, it says, "The gold that in the land that was in the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there." Verse 13, the name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So we see this river flowing through and out of the garden. Most commentators struggle to make sense of these remaining verses about the garden. What is clear is that there was a river that rose from some subterranean source and watered the garden and flowed out and separated into four rivers, with two of them, the Pishon and the Gihon, unidentifiable. So the first thing we see is that God made us for a relationship. He made us for a relationship with himself. God made us mankind to walk personally and spiritually with God. He made us to walk physically and spiritually with Him. And that's what Adam experienced. And when I say spiritually, this is where our hearts are alive to God. For Adam, it was unhindered communion with God. He could talk to God and he heard God. And when someone is born again nowadays, guess what happens? Although their body, their physical body is dying, their spirit comes alive. They become spiritually restored back into a relationship with God. I want to ask you in here, do you have a relationship with God like Adam experienced spiritually? Nowadays, as I've said, things have changed. Physically, we die. We'll talk about in the next few weeks the curse and what happens. But spiritually, you can be alive and God made you to have a relationship with Him. Will you? Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins and restored to God spiritually. God made you for a relationship. Do you or are you experiencing a relationship with God? So God made us for a relationship. And the next thing that we'll see is that God made us for work. He made us for work. Read with me verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." We see here in 15 that God made us for work. Students, work is not bad. Children, work is not bad. Adults, work is not bad. God made us for work. God placed Adam, the first representative, our representative, in a garden in the east of Eden to work. God made Eden a place of work, and He made Adam here a worker. And as mentioned, or for the record, Eden was not this Disneyland resort or destination or vacation getaway. No, Eden was a place of work. It was a workplace where work was built in to the very fabric of its existence. The garden in Eden was designed to be work, and it was to be worked by Adam. And as we're reading through the narrative, none of us should be surprised by this, because so far, what did we see? What have we seen? We've seen the Creator Himself, Elohim, work. Moses, earlier in chapter 2, he writes this. He says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." So God works. God is a worker. We see God working, and we see Adam designed to work and given the gift of work. And we see this garden in Eden, a place to be work. And I want to point out that work shows up in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. Meaning that work, and I want you to hear me close, is part of God's normative good intention for how the world ought to be. Later in Genesis 3, as we all know, work becomes hard, sweaty, challenging, and sometimes a frustrating experience. But work is a good thing, ordained by God from the beginning as part of our original perfection and happiness. Work is not a necessary evil, but a necessary blessing. Can you see how we've got this confused? Can you see how even, I'm talking about, what are we made for? First, a relationship with God. Our culture says there is no God. You weren't designed to relate, to know God. And then when it comes to work, how often have you heard somebody say, I hate my job? Work is not a necessary evil, but a necessary blessing. We were designed to work. And so while we're on the topic, let me give you a brief definition of work from David Murray. He states that work is the exercise of our strength and skill in the service of God and others. Work is the exercise of our strength and skill in the service of God and others. It's using our energy and our skills and our abilities in the service of God and others. It's in the service of God because of what I think of Colossians 3:23 says. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. And I think about 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's in service to God and it's in service to others. I think of what Matthew 22:39 says. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So God created work. And our perspective in our work is to work in such a way as to please God. We are working unto the Lord. We are working in a way that brings honor to God. Working in such a way that brings honor to God. And to finish this point off, I want to just briefly share from Genesis or from the Genesis narratives the commands given by God that pertain to work that hopefully will help you and I understand the meaning of work. Now, there are a few commands and I just want to share them with you because I think as we see them, I think it maybe will help us understand and maybe make sense of it. The first commands were found a few weeks ago in Genesis 1:28. And the other two commands are found in our passage for today. So the first two, the commands were to fill and to subdue. To fill and to subdue. Fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to the man, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every other living creature that moves on the ground. Fill the earth. It carries this idea of being fruitful and making progress and increasing in number. And we fill the earth and we make progress when we procreate and we cultivate and we make things grow. And then when we explore, that's how we fill the earth, through procreation, cultivation, and exploration. And the second command is to subdue. This means to use our strength to bring under control or dominion. It can also mean to conquer, but in a good sense. But to use our strength to bring under control or dominion. So we see here in verse 28 of chapter 1, God tells Adam and Eve to fill the earth and to subdue it. To subdue it. And the second commands that we see, they're from our passage from today. It's that we are to work it here in verse 15, and we are to take care of it. Verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. The command work it here means to beautify, to beautify. And the command to take care of it means to protect. A way that I've tried to memorize the two commands here in verse 15, God commands us to garden, to beautify, and he commands us to protect or to guard. To garden or to guard, to beautify and to protect. So encompassed in the work given to Adam and to us are these commands that really balance each other out. We're to fill the earth, we're to procreate, we're to cultivate, we're to explore, and to bring things under control. but we're not to exploit or to harm, but instead we are to take care of and protect, and we're to beautify. You see how they balance each other out? We're not to just go procreate, cultivate, and explore, bring things under control for our own exploitation. No, we're to protect. We're to care for. So God made us for relationship, and God made us to work. And lastly, God made us for responsibility. God made us for responsibility. Read with me verse 16 and 7 says, 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man. He said, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" You see, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator God. And because he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, God has authority. Everything belongs to God. And here in these verses, and in verse 15, we see Adam's responsibility made clear by the commands of God. Adam has a responsibility, and its clarity is brought forth by the commands of God. In verse 15, Adam was to work and protect the garden. We just looked at that. He was to beautify and protect, right? He was to garden and to guard. And then here in verse 16 and 17, he was to eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's word or command was clear. It was permissive in that Adam could eat lavishly to his heart's delight from any tree, including the tree of life that sat in the middle of the garden. But God's command was also, it came with a prohibition or a ban. He could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he did, he would surely die. The bottom line is this. Adam's responsibility from this text was to overall work and obey God's commands. It was to work. It was to beautify and to protect. But he was to obey God's commands. And as we'll see later in the story, Adam would be tempted to seek wisdom apart from the word or the command of God. He would be tempted and eventually act morally autonomous, where he would decide what is right without reference to God's revealed will. Kent Hughes comments on this when he states, "Adam and Eve desired wisdom, but they sought it outside the word and will of God. They usurped God's role in determining what was right and wrong." So God made Adam for responsibility, and that responsibility was to God in whether or not he was going to obey God. And each man and woman alive are responsible to whether or not they will obey or disobey. Our culture has missed this one. Our culture says, "No, I don't have any responsibility." Or our culture says, "No, the only responsibility that I have is for me, where I am at the center of my world." Well, let me give you a summary of this passage, and you can write it at the bottom of your notes. And in a moment, we'll look at how it applies or points to Christ, and we'll close with some application questions. Summary here. This is God's word for us. I'd like to say it this way. God made us for relationship, work, and responsibility. God made us. God made you. God made me for relationship with himself. He made me to work for his glory and honor, and he made me responsible to him. God made us for relationship, work, and responsibility. So how does this passage point us to Christ? Dear friends, I don't want us to be discouraged. We're on the other side of the hermeneutical divide. How does this passage point us to Christ? Well, this passage shows us that Christ modeled what a relationship with the Father looked like. He modeled what a relationship with the Father looked like. And I believe Jesus is saying to you, you can have the same relationship that I have with my Father. Christ modeled this relationship. He modeled a perfect relationship, and it had to be a perfect relationship. He was the very Son of God. He was sinless. As we know, Adam failed to walk in his relationship with his Maker and Creator, but Christ didn't. But Christ didn't. And hear me, dear friends, that ought to bring us great joy. That ought to bring us great delight. That ought to be like a drink of water when we hear that although Adam failed to walk in relationship with his Maker and Creator, but Christ didn't, that ought to help us go, thank you, Jesus. Christ lived perfectly in union with the Father. And as I mentioned earlier, He died a substitutionary death in our place so that we could be restored spiritually to Him. Oh, Christ modeled what a relationship with the Father was. And Christ also worked with His hands. Jesus, God, very God, took after His Father and worked doing the will of His Father as a carpenter and then as the Messiah. Christ worked with His hands. Other religions scoff at this. How can your God work? It's almost as if it's beneath them. But no, our God worked. Our Savior worked. Our Savior was a carpenter. And oh, by the way, Jesus and God the Father bring dignity to every type of work that is good. If you're a carpenter in here, that's good work. If you're a plumber in here, that's good work. Any trade that is noble, that honors God and blesses others, is good work. And lastly, Christ modeled responsibility by obeying His Father's commands. He obeyed His Father's commands. I want to close now with some application questions. I've kind of tried to hold back a little bit on application, but I want to put some questions up here for you to think about. And here they are. I've mentioned this. How is your relationship with God? If you don't have one, today is a great day to begin a relationship with God. Several people in here can talk to you more. I'd love to talk to you, but today is a great day. And maybe you're a Christian in here. How's your relationship with God? How's my relationship with God? It was made to be vibrant. It was made to be alive. You were made to be fully alive in God. You were made to enjoy your Creator and Maker, who is the covenant-keeping God. Are you struggling with whether or not God is going to be committed and faithful to you? I want to invite you to the God of the covenant. Are you struggling with maybe seeing that God is really who He says He is and that He is big and powerful and holy? I want to invite you to Elohim, the Creator God. How's your relationship with God? And next, how are you doing with work? Are you bringing honor to God at or through your work? How's life at work? Are you using your strength and skill for God and others? Or are you sitting on your strength? Are you sitting on your skills? How are you doing with work? Do you hate your job? God gave it to you. And finally, the last question is, what kind of choices are you making? Are you walking in obedience to God's commands? What kind of choices are we making? I want to give you a moment in the privacy of your own heart before God to wrestle with these questions. Take a moment. Let's bow in prayer, and I'd like for you to just think. I want to give you a moment to respond to God. If God has spoken to you about a relationship with Him, and you want to begin a relationship with God, I'd like for you to stand. Stand if you would. God created you. He made you for a relationship. What are you waiting for? Maybe if you're in here and you've made some bad choices, or maybe you're in the middle of making bad choices. And as I've talked about, you were made for responsibility. If God has spoken to you about some choices, I'd like for you to just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. God made us for relationship, work, and responsibility. Pray with me. Lord, whatever you're doing, I pray, God, your will be done. The good that you desire in us, your people who image you, who reflect the character of God, your people, the church. Your will be done in us. Your will in how we walk with you. Your will as we work, and your will in the choices we make. God, help anyone who may be struggling today. God, please have mercy. Help. You are the covenant God. And God, I want to just give thanks for those in here who have spent a lifetime working. I think of many of our elderly in here who have given you their best, and who many still continue to give you their best. Lord, give them strength so that they might use their skills to help others and to honor you. Bless our elderly in here. We praise you, Father. Seal the word on our hearts now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out about how you can donate to support the podcast.